Bibles, and we're going to the book of 2 Chronicles, and we're in chapter 31 this evening, 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Now, I want to read just a few verses. I will look at a larger spectrum of a text, but I will deal with just a few verses to work as a springboard to get us into the text that we've got in front of us. So if you would stand with me, please, we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 31. I want to begin our reading in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 4. The scripture says, "Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin, in Ephraim also and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his possession into their own cities. And Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service, the priests and the Levites for burnt offerings and for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord. He appointed also the king's portion of his substance for the burnt offerings, to wit, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, and the burnt offerings for the Sabbaths, and for the new moons, and for the set feasts, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites, that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord." And let's pause right there and go to the Lord in prayer this evening. Father, we come before your throne tonight, and Lord, first, we want to thank you. Thank you for being willing for us to call you my God. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us to the path that mankind willfully chose, but you intervened, you sought us out. We just want to tell you thank you. Lord, we come before your throne this evening and thank you as well for the safety of this singing group as they've put on so many miles. Thank you for your hand upon them as they've traveled. And Father, for now, they're almost back to their starting point, and we thank you, Lord, for the safety you've given. Lord, this evening comes to the conclusion of the missions conference as we have set before us. I'm pretty well persuaded that you're not finished speaking to us. And so, Lord, would you speak again tonight? By the power of your Holy Spirit, would you, Father, help us in the text that we have before us? Father, I can speak to the ears, but only you can speak to the hearts. And that's what we're asking for. Father, I may misstate something. Father, if I misstate something, would you correct it and help them to hear it right, even if I say it wrong? Now, Lord, we ask that you'd help every single member of this church, God, to seek your will, and then to achieve it in this thing called missions. Help us to love you more than we've ever loved you before, and help us to live like it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. In this thing called missions, you can't help but deal with the topic of giving. And the topic that we've got in front of us today in 2 Chronicles here, chapter 31, deals with this thing of missions. You find what took place before the giving happened. In chapter 31 and verse 1, you find that they've gone through and they're doing away with the false images. You see them as it talks about it in the middle of verse 1. They break down, they break the images in pieces. They cut down the high groves. You see this taking place. And these now, as they are breaking these images down and they're drawing closer to their God, the king comes in verse 4 and he makes the statement where it says, "Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem," and I've got it highlighted in my Bible, those next two words, "to give." And then he says, "the portion of the priests and the Levites," and then I've got this highlighted, "that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord." So, in other words, what I've got highlighted is this, the command and the purpose of the command. The command is to give. The purpose of the commandment is that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. Do you realize our nation is stumbling? If you don't realize it, then you kind of got your head stuck in the sand. But our nation is stumbling, and if I were to say what's wrong with America, we do not need to point at politicians because they're merely a representation of the heart of the average American. But the problem with America today is resting inside our churches. Inside of our churches today, we've got churches that are people that are ceasing to be encouraged in the law of the Lord. Now, they may be encouraged in other areas. Maybe they're encouraged in the fellowshipping. Maybe they're encouraged in the singing and things of that nature. But we need some encouragement in this Bible. And in this Bible harbors the answer to every question not only that you have or this church has, but that all mankind has. And that's why it's something that we can take to the world in this thing called missions, because this has the answer. But it takes God's people giving to be able to be encouraged in the law and send it out so that others can be encouraged in the law. Now notice what happens here. In this verse 5, he says, "And as soon as the commandment came abroad," I've got it underlined, "the children of Israel brought in abundance." The children of Israel brought in abundance. So they were commanded to give, and they did what they were commanded to do. Now, this week we've been encouraging you to be attentive to what God would command you to do. But now that he commands you and tells you how to give, it's up to you to be obedient. These people saw fit. But you realize few people give themselves to spread the gospel, and few people give themselves in the gospel itself, even fewer. Now, these people were found in abundance. Notice how much they gave at the end of verse 6. It says that they laid by them heaps. They said God's man told them, give. And the giving was going to encourage people in the law of the Lord. And they gave an abundance. And they gave so much that they began to mound up in how much they gave. Now you come to verse 8. In verse 8 it says, "And when Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel." Now let's pause here just an instant and let's see. Giving encourages people, according to verse 4, encourages them in the law of the Lord. But when others stand on the side and see how God's people give, it said in verse 8 that Hezekiah and the princes, when they saw the heaps, that's what the people had given, that they blessed the Lord. And so the bystanders seeing how God's people gave to God, it caused the bystanders to bless God as well. So your giving, even to missions, is more than just helping the missionary, but there may have been visitors visiting in the services this week. There maybe even the missionary seeing it, and they see how you respond to giving to God. And it causes the visitors to walk away saying, "Boy, God is good." And they start blessing the Lord. That's what just happened. See, sometimes, let me take that sometimes away. Probably the only reason we do not give as we should give is all about me. But when we give as we should give, it's all about others. Now we look a little bit further into verse 9. In verse 9, then Hezekiah questioned with the princes and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered him and said, catch this phrase, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty, for the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left in is this great store. So in other words, what caused Hezekiah to bless God wasn't what the people had given. It was what was left over after they dealt with it. And as if Azariah said, oh, wow, if you think that's something, you should have seen it before we did with it what we did. That's only the leftovers. But notice this. It says in verse 10, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, the next four words, we have had enough. Sometimes God's people are tempted to say, I can't afford to give. Sometimes our flesh will say, wait a minute, I'm hearing God say to give a certain amount, and I'm hearing that, we're talking above the tithe as well. We're talking, there's the 10%, now we're talking faith promise missions above the tithe, and I don't know if I can afford that and keep my bills up. I don't know if I can afford that and keep food on my table. And you can hear this mindset coming in. And this mindset begins to happen, and Azariah makes the statement that should quiet that very rationale when he says, since the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord, we have had enough. I'm a firm believer that God has the capabilities of taking the 90% after the tithe and then whatever else it is that you give in missions and taking whatever he leaves for you to deal with, he has the capabilities of making that go farther than the rest of it would have gone all put together if you would but give to God. Let me give you two for instances. We used to pull a van, have a van, and we pulled a trailer with it. By pulling that trailer with our van, we got 8 miles to the gallon, Pastor. And we would leave Crossville, Tennessee, and in particularly one time, we were leaving Crossville, Tennessee. I don't know how long ago this is, but we were on our way to Moreno Valley, California. We had a few meetings along the way. I remember as we got into the vehicle, we had a full tank of gas, 5 children, in the van, trailer hooked up, and we had $1 in our wallet. Now, that vehicle with the trailer behind, it's only going to get 250 miles. And we had about 2,471 miles to travel. And so the 250 would be the easy part. I was kind of concerned how we were going to get that $1 to make the other 2,200 miles. And so I prayed and I said, God, are you sure? And I felt like God said, yes, go. And so we pulled her down into drive and we stopped off at my parents' house to tell them bye. Didn't want to tell them what was going on because, you know, how parents kind of get worried over things like that. You know, their children out there with only $1 in their pocket and 2,200 miles. That kind of worries parents. And so anyway, I didn't say anything to him. The dad comes over to the window as we're getting ready to leave. I roll my window down. He said, hey, I can't tell you why. He said, but I believe God wants me to give you $100. And in my mind, I said, here we go. And so we took the $100. Now, you know, that was about a tank of gas, almost. And so we took off. Well, that was enough to get us to a meeting, which they gave us a love offering. And that got us to a meeting, and they gave us a love offering. That got us into Killeen, Texas. They gave us a love offering. That got us to the other side of Texas. You know, it takes a lot to get to the other side of Texas. And that got us to El Paso. That got us to Tucson. That got us to Moreno Valley. Now, here was what I told God when we got there. Lord, it sure would have been a lot easier if you had given us the $1,500 right off the bat and we wouldn't have had to. And I felt like God said, yeah, but do you realize how much more you've prayed on this trip than usual? I remember one time we had a set of tires, and I went into Brother Randy. He owned a tire company. And I said, Brother Randy, I want that set of tires we got on the vehicle. And he said, okay. And he went out and he checked it out and got on the phone. And I'm standing there with him. And he says, to whoever supplier was, send me those 50,000 mile tires. And I flagged him down. He looks at me. He said, hold on a second. He said, what's up? I said, I don't want the 50,000 mile tires. I want the kind we got on the vehicle. How many miles you got on those tires? I said, we've got 98,000 miles on those tires, and I want the same kind. He gives me one of these kind of knowing grins, and he gets back on the phone. He says, go ahead and send me those 50,000 mile tires. And he hangs up. He said, Brother Snodderly, all I know to tell you is this. God has almost doubled the life of your tires. Here's what I'm trying to say, church. That God has a way of taking what he leaves with you and stretching it and allowing it to go farther than if you would have kept back from giving to God and holding on to it. He has a way of making what he leaves with you go a lot farther. And would you let me say, when it goes a lot farther, you come away saying, boy, I don't know how it did that. That must have been God intervening. That must have been God. He has a way of doing that. And that's why Azariah could say, since the people have been giving, we have had enough. Church, I know this one thing, that there's enough money sitting in this place right now to take care of the missionaries God wants you to support, if everybody will be faithful to say, yes, Lord, I've heard you, and I'm going to be obedient. I know there's enough money sitting in this room right now to take care of all your financial needs for the school, take care of your building, your monthlies on this building. I know there's enough money sitting. You say, well, you know something, I don't know, Brother Snodderly, or what's going on here? Are we wealthy or what? No, I don't know that. But I just know that God knows how to take what you have if you will trust it to him to meet those needs. I know he knows how to do that. Now, Azariah, he says, we have had enough. Now, I look in verse 10, he says, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty. He said, what he said there, we didn't just have enough. He said, we got leftovers. That's what he said. When God's people, now, notice what we've seen here to this point. What people giving does. Verse 4, it encourages people in the law of the Lord. Then verse 9, we see in verse 8, it encourages others that are looking on to bless God. Now in verse 10, God in turn gives back and takes care of you in ways you would never have been taken care of before. But notice this next phrase, it says here for the fourth thing, it says, for the Lord hath blessed his people. There are blessings waiting for a church that will give as God says give, that you will never see in any other capacity. There are blessings awaiting this church right here, Berean Bible Baptist Church. There are blessings awaiting this church. There are blessings awaiting your family. There are blessings awaiting you as an individual that are waiting for you to be faithful to give as you hear God tell you to give. Notice as well, in verse 11, then Hezekiah commanded to prepare chambers in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them and brought in the offerings and the tithes and the dedicated things faithfully. Now, let's go to near the end of the chapter. Come over to verse 20. Here we find in verse 20, the scripture says, and thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah. You know, he saw what was going on, how the people were giving. He blessed the Lord. He said, let's take care of the leftovers and how to create the chambers and things of this nature. And notice it says here, Hezekiah is the one that commanded it, but he's also the one that's looking on at how the people give. And it says, talking about Hezekiah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. When Hezekiah watched how the people gave, it encouraged him to do right. Then we see in verse 21, and in every work that he, that's Hezekiah, began in the service of the house of God, and in the law, and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, and he prospered. and prospered. Well, come with me over to Psalm 119, because now we have stumbled upon something that Hezekiah is now doing. Hezekiah commanded, Psalm 119, Hezekiah commanded the people to give. The people began to give, and as Hezekiah saw how they gave, it encouraged Hezekiah to seek the Lord, and the statement was, with all his heart. Now we're in Psalm 119, and we notice that in that first section of 8 verses, it says in verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Now in this, there are several things that need to be highlighted, but here in verse 1, he said, blessed are the undefiled. As a child of God, I'm not just encouraging you to be living an undefiled life. I'm telling you, God says there's some blessings waiting for you that you'll miss if you choose, as a child of God, to live in the ways of the world. But in the ways of God, in the undefiled path of God, there is a blessing awaiting you. It's what he says. Now we look into this. He said, blessed are the undefiled, and here's this phrase, in the way. Now, what is God's way for you? What does God want out of you? What is his path? Is he calling you to preach? Then preach. Is he calling you to be a missionary? Then go be a missionary. Is he calling you to be a deacon? Then deek. I don't know what he's calling you to do, but whatever he's calling you to do, let's get on with it. Let's quit tiptoeing around with God, hoping he'll change his mind and change his calling on you. Well, I don't like what it is. Let me see if I like the temperature of the water. And we stick our toe in the water and say, eh, it's a little bit too cold that way. I think I'll try a different one. No. David, I know you're moving and I hate it. I hate it. I wish you could stay right here. But I don't care where you go as long as you're in the will of God when you go. And when you get there, live for God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, because there's a blessing in the undefiled way. Satan and flesh is going to tempt you to get out of the way of God and get into the defiled way. And I promise you, there are blessings you will be missing in your life. Oh, what a tragedy that is. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. And then he says, who walk. Now, okay, first off, you got to find the way of God. No doubt about that. But once you get into the way of God, have you ever seen these churches? They may be in the way, but they're not making... See, the word walk seems to tell us there's a progress being made. Some of them, all they're doing is jumping up and down, but not getting anywhere. You look at them, there's a lot of motion, there's a lot of commotion, but there's no forward motion. Don't have all the answers, nor do I have the time to spend on that, but I know this. God wants you not to just find the way, but he wants you to walk in it. Blessed are the undefiled. There's a blessing, David, for finding the way, and there's a blessing for walking in the way. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. That Bible you're holding, that King James Bible you're holding, there is a blessing for walking through that Bible. Be in that Bible. How frequently? Psalm 1 tells us day and night to meditate upon the Word of God. Joshua 1:8 says to meditate upon His Word day and night. Get in His Bible in the morning. To start your day, you'll have a better day. Get in His Bible in the evening to end your day, and you'll have a better night's sleep. I'm just fully persuaded of that. Well, should we have family devotion? Sure. How often? Well, day and night. Well, Brother Snodderly, I'm the man of the house. That's 4 times for me. Hallelujah. Now we're getting somewhere. Look in verse 2 of Psalm 119. In Psalm 119, verse 2, that word blessed is there again. He said, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Come down to verse 10. He says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. And then he ends that verse by saying, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Okay, well, here's what seems like the psalmist has said. God promised that if we could find the path of Himself, the way of Himself, and get in and start walking, He promised blessings. Seems like the psalmist found it. When he found it, and he got in it, and he was seeking it with his whole heart, it's as if he said, boy, I like the taste of these blessings. And if this is where the blessings are, then Lord, may I never leave this place. And therefore he said, oh, let me, whatever he said at the end of that verse 10, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. In other words, he wanted the commandments. He wanted God. Now, Hezekiah, he got faithful with God. He watched the people. And Hezekiah, all of a sudden, when he watched how the people gave, he got encouraged back in 2 Chronicles chapter 31. He got encouraged in the law of the Lord. When he got encouraged, he began to bless the Lord. When he began to bless the Lord, he heard Azariah say, you know, ever since everybody started giving, we've had enough. How God always takes care of His own. Then Hezekiah saw the people beginning to bless God in their giving and God beginning to bless them in response to how they gave. Then Hezekiah all of a sudden broke into revival and he began to seek God with his whole heart. Isn't that something? I'm talking about all just because God, how much you want me to give in faith promise missions? Okay. And start doing it. Look at what happened. Now go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. In 2 Chronicles chapter 32, the very first words in verse 1 says, after these things. After the people gave and all that has transpired, the blessings that's been going to heaven and coming back, revival is setting in. After these things, and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came. Who is he? He's an enemy. All of a sudden, Brother Edmund, when the movement of God is going on and the people are moving with God and letting God move them, an enemy shows up. I call it an enemy to the revival. He didn't show up before they gave, but now that they're giving like they're supposed to, an enemy shows up. Notice what he says in verse 11 to the people. Doth not Brother Berera persuade you to give? Whoops, I'm sorry. Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give? Well, go back over to 2 Chronicles chapter 31 and verse 4. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give. So the answer is yes, he does persuade us to give. Now we look, he's now saying that, doth not he persuade them to give? Notice what he says, to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, the Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria. You got to understand, Satan's crowd is a master. What actually was happening was, since the people gave, they had enough to eat. But Satan's crowd, the enemies to the reviving of God's people, are coming along lying, saying, it's a famine, not plenty. Now here they are beginning to lie. If you're not careful, you'll get tempted to believe the lie in spite of what you've witnessed yourself. In spite of giving and you've seen how God has done it in the past, you've given when you didn't think you could give, and God has miraculously held you and sustained you and provided for you, Satan would love nothing better than to get you now, in spite of what you've seen in the past, to believe he's not going to do it for you again. We come to verse 15 of chapter 32. He says, now therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him, for no God of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hand? See, if this enemy could have had his way, he would have stopped the people of God from giving, thereby stopping the encouragement in the law of the Lord, thereby stopping others from seeing how you give and them blessing God, thereby stopping God from taking care of you because you gave, and the blessings that want to go that way and come back this way all would be stopped on one move to get you to stop giving. Folks, I want to encourage you tonight. Find God's will and don't let anything trick you out of it. Give in this thing called missions. You've heard people say give till it hurts. Well, I don't know. I can't say that. I mean, maybe God will lead you to give till it hurts. He may lead you to give what... until it doesn't hurt. He may lead you in a different... I don't know that. But give as long and as much as God says give. Do that. Do that. Don't look back. But the enemy's going to come along and be persuasive and try to get you to stop. Notice in verse 17, the enemy, he wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him. Oh, he's always wanting your money. You can hear it. He's always telling you, you need to be in church. We have to go practice. Listen, I wouldn't have enjoyed the ukuleles. You don't even know. You don't even know. But it was, I don't remember when, but one of the first times you came out with your band of ukuleles, and Nadine sat over here in her sneaky fashion. She got her phone out and she videoed it. And we have showed that video literally across this country. Watch this to friends. And they have been blessed by how you, but it doesn't just somebody go over and pick up a ukulele. If I picked up a ukulele, you'd say, put the thing down. It takes practice. You have to give of yourself. You have to practice and work of that thing. If I tried to sing the songs that these ladies have sung, you'd say, please, Brother Snodderly, let them sing the songs. Because they've practiced and they've worked of it and they've given of themselves for it. But Satan would love nothing better than to tell you it's useless. Verse 19, and they spake against the God of Jerusalem. Verse 22. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. How did he save them? Because the people heard the lies that Satan was feeding, or in this case, that Sennacherib was feeding them, and they simply said, we're going to trust God. And because they trust God, God delivered them from Sennacherib. Folks, there are some battles setting in front of you because you have endeavored to give to missions, because you have endeavored to give of yourselves, because you have endeavored to have a school that demands you to give so that your children don't have to be in the government schools and the mess that's going on in them. And Satan would love to whisper lies and to shout them in front of you and to write you letters. What? Trust God. Just trust God. Notice what happens in verse 22 and 23 where God delivered them from Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other and guided them on every side. Verse 23, and many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah. What just happened there? Verse 23, what happened? You remember when they were told to give, and they gave, people got encouraged in the law, bystanders were blessed and blessed God. They gave and God gave back. They blessed God and God blessed back. The enemy came. They trusted God. It's as if they said, brother, let's try that again. If all that happened off of that, just us giving. Let's give again. back up to 2012. You had a missions conference last year. Find you, it would do you good to take all the newsletters from all your missionaries from last year's missions conference up to right now. Tally up how many souls have been saved. Tally up how many churches have been planted. Tally up how many lives, though they were saved, were spared from traveling down a bad path. Tally up all that's gone on as best you could. I believe it caused you to say, let's do that again. Let's do that again. So I look in the end in this verse. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Do you see this phrase? So that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from thenceforth. Satan is doing his dead level best to diminish people's vision of God. But God wants to use you to magnify, to enlarge what they see of God through you. Much of it happens through this thing called missions. How people give, how people respond in giving. And God will enlarge the gospel into places you've never even been. You couldn't even speak their language if you went, but through missions. He's going to put a telescope on you. Satan would love to wheel that telescope around so that the world looks through the big end. And as they look through the big end, everything becomes smaller. But God wants it wheeled back around so that the world's looking through the small end. And everything of God becomes larger as they look through your gifts to help spread the gospel. Let's bow our heads. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening, there are some that have not made up your decisions on what God wants you to do. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Some in this room tonight, maybe by the leadership of God, you just haven't yet deciphered what God wants out of you in missions for this upcoming year. If that's you, would you just slip your hand up and say, "Preacher, I don't know just yet." Thank you, ma'am. Somebody else, pray with me. "I don't know." Thank you, sir. "I'm still working on it." Somebody else, "I've not decided yet what God wants me to do in missions." Anybody else? "I'm going to pray." Thank you, ma'am. Somebody else? Somebody else? Now, I'm going to pray on that. You as a Christian, maybe God's wanting you to give in a different capacity. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that you say, "Brother Snodderly, I know you've been talking finances here this evening, but I believe God's wanting me to give my life as a preacher." Maybe there's somebody in the room tonight that just says, "Brother Snodderly, I'm praying about this, but I believe God's speaking to me to be a preacher of the gospel of Christ." Is there somebody like that right now? Thank you, sir. Somebody else? I'll ask one other question and I'll be done. As a Christian tonight, as the world looks upon your life, is it causing the world to bless your God because of what they see in you? Maybe there's somebody here tonight that you say, "Brother Snodderly, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. But would you pray with me that I would live for my Savior the way God wants me to live? Here's my hand. Would you pray with me?" Is there somebody like that? Thank you, sir. Yes, I see several hands. Thank you, ma'am. God, we come before your throne tonight. Just all because we gave, so much can happen. Father, first off, there are some here this evening that are still contemplating and praying and beseeching you, God, what do you want them to do in missions? How much do you want them to give on a weekly basis to missions? Lord, I ask first off that they would not be waiting to hear before they say yes. They just say, yes, Lord, I'm going to do whatever you say. What do you want me to do now? Lord, would you speak to their hearts? Then, Lord, in Jesus' name, not only would you guide these in the financial realm, there was one that raised his hand this evening saying that he's believing he's hearing you, God, tell him, draw on him, call him to preach. Lord, I ask that you'd continue to speak to his heart, guide him. And Father, when he's full well confident that that's what you're saying, may he not hold back. May he give his all to the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Then, Lord, there's several in the room tonight that asked, Father, and I'll throw myself into that batch. God, please help us. Help us to live in such a capacity that, Father, the world could look through the small end of the telescope upon our lives and see you enlarged. Help us to live like that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed.